when I couldn't get the projector on, my thought was, Jimmy must be back in town. Because I got to have somebody to blame it on when things just don't seem to go right. I'm actually very happy to see Jimmy and Pauline. Glad they made it back. Glad they decided to come back from traveling countryside. Microphone's not working. That's okay. That's all right. Nothing has to work. We're all here. Exactly. So we're going to praise him for that. We're actually going to start into a new series today. We're going to look into the prophets. And, you know, you think about the prophets, and one of the things, you know, I was kind of, in my mind, I was imagining, well, you know, what are the prophets? You know, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think about the prophets? And I Googled it, and, you know, it was interesting. I saw this picture. It was kind of an artist depiction, and I was like, that could be, according to most artist depictions of people in the Old Testament, I was like, man, that could be Moses, that could be Elisha, that could be anybody. You know, just, you know, that kind of, you know, that picture of the bearded old man that's kind of looking off and the light kind of shining on. Like, when we think about who the prophets are in the Bible, sometimes, and really not just the prophets, but anybody, we can often lose sight of how important they were. I was actually doing some research on this the past few weeks, and one of the things that you find, I found, was that it was kind of difficult to find other sermons that preach strictly on the prophets. And one of the reasons why, I was looking at this one commentary, and the guy said, part of the reason why it's so difficult to find lots of sermons and lots of things about the prophets is because, frankly, a lot of people just don't want to preach on the prophets. Why? The prophets are kind of melancholy, kind of sad. The prophets actually, you know, for the most part, they didn't say a lot of happy stuff. They didn't say a lot of happy things. The prophets were actually kind of gloomy. You know, you start reading through towards the end of the Old Testament, it's like, oh my goodness. You know, was it all bad? And when you think about the prophets, what they really were here for, what exactly was it that God was doing with the prophets is actually much like what God expects of us today. You know, we think about the world, and I'll get into this a little bit more later, but you think about what the prophets were actually doing. And they were kind of like that sounding the alarm. You know, they were kind of a Paul Revere, if you will. They were trying to get the people to get it together. They were saying, you know, it's bad times, it's hard times. Or the reason why you're having hard times is because of how you treat God. And he was trying, you know, the different prophets, they're trying to rally the people back to God. And what was so difficult is that many of the prophets, frankly, they didn't get much of a response. People kind of ignored them. And I say that to kind of set this up because when we think about what it means to be a Christian today, the prophets lived thousands of years ago. Most of them were during the between roughly the 1200 BC to about, you know, 300 BC. And many of them overlapped. They weren't all in the same place. Much like many of us come from different places, we have different people that are in our communities and in, you know, our lives. And all these prophets were all saying the same message. They were sent by God, and they were all sending the same message, which is to repent. And I want to look at the prophets over the next handful of weeks because when we think about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to actually be a follower of Christ, in fact, what they were prophesying about in preparing everybody for the coming of Christ, we have to take inventory of ourselves. We have to really look at our own lives. We have to think not just what it was that the prophets were doing and what God was sending them to do, but how does that match up with my own personal life? What does God expect of me? Because much of what he expected from the prophets, much of what he expected them to do,
He expects us to do the exact same thing. He expects us to go out and tell others about who he is. Tell others why they still have a chance. The title of the sermon today, very simply, is Early Warning System. Early Warning System. You know, you think, well, what is an early warning system? You know, I was looking at the news over the weekend, and, you know, I saw how this guy, this hurricane, what's the name? Barry, I think it was. So this tropical storm Barry, right? And it reminded me because, you know, as many of them do around this time of year, it comes up right through Louisiana, and everybody automatically goes back to Katrina. And I remember back during the time of Hurricane Katrina and how so many people were warned and told, hey, this is a little bit different. It's going to be a lot more water. It's going to be a lot more destruction. And so many people said, well, I've been living here all this long. I'm not leaving. I'm not changing. I'm not moving, right? And the reaction that people had was very much a, kind of a blah. You know, they didn't really get alarmed. They felt like, you know, I've been through so many hurricanes. I'm not worried. I'm just going to board up my windows. I'm just going to, what they say, I'm just going to ride this out. And you think, well, that early warning system, it kind of failed. Not because people weren't warned effectively, but because the hearts of people were like, I just don't care that much. And what we find when we look at the prophets, even though, and you know, I was kind of chuckling to myself a little bit because I was thinking about how when I was a kid, when I was my kid's age, when I was younger, I was taught about the prophets and the men of the Old Testament who God used to send his messages. They were kind of like heroes, you know. They wanted to make sure for kids they taught them so that they would have a certain respect and see the strength and see be encouraged by these men. And yet when we think about heroes, it's really not that heroic to be the messenger the way that God sent them out there, to be that early warning system because so many people rejected it. You know, many of the prophets had a hard time. Some of them even battled their own feelings of self-worth, even though they knew that they were men sent by God to give a message because of their message being rejected. I want to look at today, as we start this out, I want to look in the book of Micah, starting in chapter 6, and since we don't have the benefit of the screen, you guys just have to all read it with me together. You have to pick up a Bible today. I know some of you, your fingers have gotten a little soft. I don't want to have any hand cramps. But flipping our Bibles to Micah chapter 6. We want to look at the prophet Micah because, like most of the prophets, we can identify with them. We can identify with them if we truly understand what our calling is and what God expects of us as his followers today. Starting in verse 1, it says, listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear your mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered? Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. We see here, and I want to give this a little bit of context, what Micah is saying to the people. What he's pointing out to them is he's saying, I need you to remember all the things that God has done in your life. I need you to think back and remember all the ways in which he has shown you love, which he has shown you compassion. He's reminding them that you have what you have. You have this rich legacy. You are today what you are because of all the ways in which God has blessed your life. And yet, he asks you, as it says here in verse 8, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And what is he saying here when he says that? What exactly is Micah getting at? What is he trying to tell the people? He's saying that we are expected to reflect the same compassion that God does. We're expected to have the same attitude towards people as God does. And understand, this doesn't mean that, you know, the people were being mean or hateful or that they were necessarily going out of their way to be destructive to other people. But it was the fact that they just didn't care about justice anymore. They didn't care about mercy anymore. Their morality was gone. They were doing the things, the rituals. They were carrying out the activities that were expected of them in the law, but it wasn't done with heart. There were poor people around. There are people who were being exploited around them. There are people who were being hurt around them, and while they may not have been participating in it, they just didn't seem to care that much. And you think about it. Well, what is this? What is this mercy? What is this? You know, acting justly mean. What does all this mean for us? How does this apply to us? Because what Micah is saying to them is something that we can apply to ourselves today, and that is, how much do we care about the suffering of others around us? How much does it really matter to us that our neighbor or our brother or even that stranger who we don't know is in pain? You see, what the prophets, including Micah here, are doing, what they were saying to the people back then, the constant warning they were giving them is that you're losing your relationship with God because you're saying you love a God who you can't see, but that's not reflected in how you treat the brother or the sister that you can see. You know, he's reminding them that as Christians, we're expected to reflect that same compassion. And you think, well, what does that look like? You know, what is that actually, how does that manifest today? And it starts with, you have to care. You have to care. You have to care just like God cares. You know, very often, you know, I think about how that word apathy sets in. You know, one of the biggest dangers that we have as Christians, as those who are seeking God, is not necessarily being dragged off into some deep, sinful, dark pit, but it's the apathy that sets in. It's this idea that, you know what? I probably wouldn't be so apathetic, but I'm just kind of lazy, or it just doesn't matter to me that much, or I'm not made uncomfortable by this situation. I see something on TV. I know something's happening at the local schools, or I know something's going on with my friend, my neighbor, somebody else, even somebody here in the church, and it's like I'll say a prayer for them. But how quick are you to get involved? Because when you think about the message of Christ, that's what Christ did. Christ didn't just tell the people, repent and hear the good news and I'm the Messiah and I'm coming. Christ actively went out and fed people. He healed people. He went out and spent time with people. You know, a friend of mine, he actually sent this on Facebook. He knows that I'm a preacher. And he was saying, so he was so frustrated. He called me actually on Friday. But he was so frustrated because of, he's in Cincinnati, a friend of mine named Larry. And he was saying, you know, how they're having a rash of shootings. My sister and I, we were even talking about this. Like, everybody knows that these young men and women, that all these young people are getting shot. They know that the death toll is going up. They know how bad it is in the city of Cincinnati. And everybody's complaining, and everybody's mad at the chief police, and everybody's mad at the city manager. And then he instituted a curfew. And everybody said, well, that's not right to institute a curfew. Everybody has a problem. Everybody's pointing a finger. Everybody knows what's going on. But one of the things that I know personally from my experience in nonprofits and doing mentoring, you know, my sister, she runs a nonprofit in Cincinnati. And the fact is, everybody has an idea of what's going on. But you know, the hardest thing to do, whenever you have an initiative, whenever you have a plan, whenever there's an idea of something that you can do to get these kids off the street, or to deal with poverty, to deal with homelessness, to deal with hunger, you know, the hardest thing to do, it's not to get money. It's not to get people to actually give and donate. You know, the hardest thing to do is to get people to actually show up and volunteer. To get people to actually show up and invest their time and energy into being a part of the solution. That is the level of apathy we're talking about. You know, my friend Larry, he sent me a message. He said, take the church out of the building and bring it to the streets. The people that wake up and come to church aren't the ones missing the message. You know, now here's the thing. You have to know Larry. Larry is like the least religious, spiritual person you've ever met in your life. But it no less makes what he said to be true. Very often the difficulty with the church is that we don't want to go out there. We don't want to go out and do the things in the community, in other people's lives that will make a difference. And even taking it a step further, you know, I saw this as a guy, I don't know who he is, his name is Eli Weissel, and a friend of mine posted, he said, some of my friends asked me why I post so much political stuff. He's on Facebook. He said, here's my answer. And this guy, Eli Weissel, he has a quote. He says, always take sides. Neutrality helps the oppressor, never the victim. Silence encourages the tormentor, never the tormented. You know, sometimes we'll look at poverty. We'll look at what's going on in the border down in Texas. We'll look at things we see in the news. We'll look at different issues, and we frame them as though they're political. And then we pick sides, like whether you're on the left or the right of an issue, and we forget it's not a political issue. It's a moral issue. Hungry people are not a matter of politics and who's going to be the president and how we're going to pass laws. You know, it's not something that's happening far away. Does it bother you at your core? Does it cause you any type of discomfort or anxiety that there are people around you who are suffering? And again, this is not just even in some tangible way, but even those who are spiritually going through it. Very often, we have to be willing to get out of our comfort zone. What all of the prophets, and we're going to see this. See, this is why this doesn't get preached. Because the prophets were always telling the people, you have to repent. You have to open your eyes. You have to get active. He's saying, you know, Micah and the others are saying, when is the last time you stepped out of your comfort zone? When is the last time you shared your faith? When is the last time you went into a situation and said, you know what, I might be in danger for doing this, but I know that I need to do it because I know God sees it as well. I want to continue in Micah here. Starting in verse 9, it says, listen, the Lord is calling to the city, and to fear your name is wisdom. Heed the rod and the one who appointed it? Am I still to forget your ill-gotten treasures, your wicked house, and the short Ephath, which is a curse? Shall I acquit someone with dishonest scales, with a bag of false weights? Your rich people are violent. Your inhabitants are liars, and their tongues speak deceitfully. Therefore, I've begun to destroy you, to ruin you because of your sins. You will eat but not be satisfied. Your stomach will still be empty. You will store up but save nothing, because what you save, I will give to the sword. You will plant but not harvest. You will press olives but not use the oil. You will crush grapes but not drink the wine. You have observed the statutes of Omri and all the practices of Ahab's house. You have followed their traditions. Therefore, I will give you over to ruin, and you people, your people, to derision. You will bear the scorn of the nations. Here we see a very stinging rebuke that Micah is giving to the people. He's talking about how you're going to work, and you're going to put these plans in place. You're going to set things up for yourself, but you're never going to get it. And the reason why is because of dishonesty, because of corruption. Now, what is he saying here? Because obviously, everybody in Israel wasn't rich. It wasn't that everybody was exploiting other people and, you know, it talks about those dishonest scales. So what exactly is Micah saying to all of these people? What he's saying is that we are accountable. Even if we are not the people who did something, even if we didn't put something into place, we're accountable if we participate in it. We're accountable if we turn a blind eye to it. So it's not enough to say, well, I didn't do that. What God expects of his people who understand his mercy, who understand his righteousness, who understands how just he is, what he expects of us is to say, not, well, I didn't do it, but you know what? I can't just stand here, sit idly by, and do nothing about it. See, I may not be able to fix poverty, but I can share it with somebody. I may not be able to fix hunger. I may not be able to fix the school system. I may not be able to fix crime. I may not be able to do these things, but I can do something. I'm not going to just sit there and think about myself and only myself. I have to consider, what can I do? You know, very often I think about this because, again, like I said, this is a very hard thing to look at when you think about the church. But, you know, I'm reminded, I'll, you know, go off on a slight tangent here. I was thinking as I was singing how I remember my sister and I were talking about these hymns. And how she's like, I'm just glad we, you know, singing from a hymn book, you know. So she got all the hymn book today because we didn't have the screen. And I was thinking of how, like, we would go to church. And I was thinking how this might be the last time that I get to sit with my dad and my sister, like when we were kids, and just sing and be in church together, because we don't get to, you know, get together like this. And when Micah takes people back to their memory, he calls them back to remember what it was that God did for them. I think about what it is that God did in my life as a young man, as a teenager. I think about what he did in my dad's life when he was my age. You know, I think about how God had to scoop in and frankly had to get me at such a young age because of all the things that were pressing on me, all the things that were working on me. And now all these years later, 30 years later, do I remember what I've been spared of? Because if I don't, it can be very easy for me to walk by and think, well, this person's problem, this person's situation, they need to do something about it. I might tell them something and then I'll keep on walking. It's not my problem. It's not my concern. I was telling my dad, because it was hot yesterday and he has a little less hair than he used to. And I remember when he was fixing, he had a rental property. I was telling him how I remember when he was fixing his roof on the rental property. I was helping him out a little bit. There's a guy, he told me that it meant so much to him. There was a guy who was studying the Bible with him at the time. And he said that it meant so much to him, not all the words, not all the, you know, Bible study and all that. It meant so much to him that he was willing to be out there in the heat of the day in the summer. And that man came out there and helped him put the roof on his house. Just helping him put the roof on his house. We're talking about just driving nails. My dad, me, guy's name is Dick Runge. All he was doing, he was just helping us out, fixing the roof. That meant something to him. Think about how many people out there just need a friend to help them, to be with them. But we say, you know what? I got other things to do. This is the warning. This is what Micah is trying to tell the people, and it still rings true today. If we're going to be the church, it's not just we observe the laws and the feasts and the rituals. We have to be willing to get out there and do something. And just like all the prophets preached a different message, even though they were preaching to different people, the same thing applies to us. We're all going to have a different impact on somebody different, but we have to be willing to have an impact on somebody. We are accountable. God's holding them accountable. And so then it leads us to this place where you say, so what now? What is left for us to do now? What is it that we should be doing now? What do we do about it? There's no shortage of churches. You know, we have relationships. We know that there's churches all over the place. We know different churches of Christ that we fellowship with. The doctrine is still sound. The Bible hasn't changed. The hymnals haven't changed. They're still effective. The message is still the same. What's going to be the difference? What's going to be the difference is that we have to be different. We have to get out of our comfortable places and our comfort zones, out of the monotony of saying, well, I've done the bare minimum. I've done what was required of me, and say, how much more can I do for you, God? I want to finish out Micah chapter 7 here. This will be the last thing we read today. Micah chapter 7, starting in verse 8, says, do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath until he pleads my case and upholds my cause. He will bring me out into the light. I will see his righteousness. Then my enemy will see it, and he will be covered with shame. She who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will see her downfall. Even now she will be trampled underfoot like mire in the streets. The day for building your walls will come, the day for extending your boundaries. In that day, people will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, even from Egypt to the Euphrates, and from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. The earth will become desolate because of its inhabitants as a result of their deeds. You know, at the very end here, Micah is pretty doom and gloom here, and he's really rebuking the people for just how bad it had gotten and how far they had drifted away. And yet at the very end here in the last chapter, we see where there's hope. He says, you'll be able to rebuild those walls. You'll be able to go out and share to these other nations. People will come back. People who were once believers will come back. Do we have that same hope? Do we have that same attitude that says, you know what? I want to repent and I want to be a part of the solution. Rather than just sit back and accept the fact that, you know what? The world's going crazy. Everything's falling apart. Everything's bad. Everything's negative. These are people who have gone through exile and been held captive and made slaves and put in jail, and they were once great and then they were destroyed. And yet Mike is saying, but God is not through with you yet as a church. Each one of us individually as believers, God is not through with us yet, as long as we're not going to just stand there and turn a blind eye. As long as we're not just going to take the attitude of, well, I'll just sit and I'll watch, or there's really nothing I can do, or you know what? I've done my part. I'll leave it to someone else. This is what was weighing so heavy on the hearts of all of the prophets that we're going to be looking at going forward. And we see the same thing for us as his disciples. God still gives us the opportunity to repent and be his ambassadors. He still gives us this opportunity, but it's incumbent upon us to take that opportunity. I'll leave us with a few questions, a few thoughts here. First one is, does my daily Christian walk involve me doing things that are unpopular? Do I avoid the uncomfortable things of God? You know, I was talking about how, you know, when we were taught as kids in Sunday school in our lessons, when they taught us about all these men and women, these different prophets, these different men of God, very often we were taught to look at them as though they were heroes. They were mighty men. They were strong. They were brave. They were courageous. And all of that's true. We're to imitate them. We're to be like them. But their bravery, their might, we don't know how tall many of them were. We don't know how strong they were. We don't know how intimidating or menacing they were. But what we know is they were brave enough to speak the truth and speak the truth to power and speak in uncomfortable situations and circumstances. In your walk with God, do you find yourself comfortable, or are you willing to be in situations that cause you to have to be uncomfortable, doing things that are not popular, doing things that may actually cost you your reputation, cost you some friends, but you know it's of God for you to do it? Second question, do I relate my own personal prosperity and other life circumstances, whether they're good or bad, to my commitment to God? What we see very clearly here is Mike is saying, you know, the reason why these people were struggling to get ahead, the reason why they were having so much trouble and they were sick and they were impoverished and they were having all these problems is because they weren't putting God first. And you know, we don't want to fall into the trap of being too oversimplistic about this and thinking that everything comes down to our personal behavior and our personal decisions. But the fact of the matter is, sometimes when you're struggling in life, sometimes when you just can't seem to get over the hump, we have to look back and think, am I putting God first? Is God actually blocking something? Is he preventing something? Not because he doesn't want me to prosper, not because he doesn't want me to have it, but because I really haven't put him first. I'm just kind of going through the motions, maybe. We have to ask ourselves, do we relate our personal situation to our commitment to God? Third question. With the pain and despair that surrounds us everywhere, does my heart go out to those that are suffering? What does a godly commitment to dealing with those things look like for me? And I ask that question about a godly commitment because, let's face it, that's what it takes. We have to have a commitment to God above other things. But when you look at the pain and despair of people around you, yeah, the first part is, do I even care? Am I apathetic? Do I care? Does my heart go out to people who are suffering, who are hurting, who are mourning? And what do I then do about it? The Bible's full of answers that, frankly, are useless if you're not going to go do something with it. You know, I think about our society, and it's like there's more than enough. You know, I was talking to a friend of mine about obesity in this country and the way that people eat and the way that people have so much problems with, you know, because the issue of health care and the debate over health care and universal health care and all this kind of stuff comes up. And The fact is, there's more than enough solutions out there. You know, it's not just an insurance issue. It's not just how do I get affordable health care. It's how do I eat better? You know, it's do I walk? Do I exercise? There are all kinds of solutions out there for people, but you have to want to go out and do something about it. In our community, you know, forget what's happening in California, forget what's happening over in Somalia, forget what's happening over somewhere else in the world. In just this community alone, there are people out there who are hurting, who need a solution. They need a relationship with God. They need a friend. They need someone to support them, someone to pray for them and with them. Are you that person? Or do you just see it, know it's there, and your heart is kind of apathetic? And finally, is there an opportunity to warn someone while they still have time? What is holding me back? Because let's face it, that's what the prophets were doing. That's all the prophets were doing. They were warning the people. They were trying to tell them while you still have a chance. It's one of my old mentors used to say, while the blood still yet runs warm in your veins. That early warning that says you still have time to do something with your life. You still have time to give it over to God. Are we that early warning system to those around us? Not only in what we say, but also in how we live. Maybe you're in a situation where you've gotten that early warning, you know, and maybe this time Barry goes by and he doesn't flood everything that you own. But what about the next hurricane? What about the next warning? Have you been warned and maybe you just have not responded to the warning? Are you in a place where you know that you need to repent? You know you need to turn it around, but you just haven't done it. Maybe it's out of pride. Maybe it's out of being stubborn. Maybe it's just out of the fact that, you know what? I think I still have more time. What we always have to remember is that the time to do it is the time that you have right now. It's not a wait and see. It's not a wait till later. When God calls us, when he reveals us, when he shows us that we need to repent, that we need to be different, we need to seek him out. We need to find him. We need to say, what can I do? If you're in a place where you've never come to God and said, what can I do? How can I be right with God? I need a relationship with God. In a second here, we're going to stand up. We're going to sing our song of invitation. We ask you to come forward. Pull somebody aside after service is over and say, help me. Show me, what is this? What is it that I can do so that I can be living according to God's will? We have to have an urgency about those who are in need. And if that need happens to be ourselves, we need to also be urgent about coming to God and making it a point that we give our lives to him. Please stand as we sing our song of invitation.